building for 10 years now that we were getting fairly crowded in the church before. So let's especially first and foremost thank Almighty God for a blessing to be able to have Mass in such a beautiful church. But then let's also thank the sisters and the brothers and the seminarians and all of those who helped out with moving and setting things up here. Certainly we've come a long way already just in the last week and what you can see around here. But also we have a long ways to go yet from where we're trying to get to in regards to the church. But please, if you do see them, thank them for, you know, the sisters here. They painted the whole altar again. They also painted our main communion rails and the backdrop, and also for, you know, thank the brother and the seminarians for all the construction work, but then also the parishioners, you know, for those who we know helped out in different areas in the body of the church, but then also in the hall in so many different ways. You'd be amazed on how many different people have worked together to make things as nice as they are right now. But just a forewarning on what you can expect going forward, we still have quite a few things that we want to work on yet. So you can see we're missing sacristies on the sides, but hopefully within the next month or a couple months we can have those up. And you'll notice pretty soon that, or you've already noticed, that there's no kneelers, but you know those are things that we are continually working on. And I'll have a better idea on Sunday what the timeline will be, or at least kind of an idea of what you can expect for some of those other things that we are working on. One other aspect I want to just encourage, the altar and the image of our Blessed Mother is very beautiful, and we can certainly recognize God's goodness in giving us such a beautiful altar, but also let us use that thought to remember that our Lord's presence in the tabernacle is the greatest gift that we have, and that should be our number one treasure, is having our Lord with us. So let us remember that, especially when we notice the different things in church that are very beautiful, but the greatest of those is our Lord's presence in the Blessed Eucharist. The epistle that is read for the Feast of the Circumcision is taken from Titus. Beloved, the grace of God our Savior has appeared to all men, instructing us in order that rejecting ungodliness and worldly lusts, we may live temperately and justly and piously in this world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious coming of our Lord, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and cleanse for himself an acceptable people, pursuing good works. Thus speak and exhort in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Continuation of the Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, when 8 days were fulfilled for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Immaculate Queen, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. My dear friends in Christ, on this wonderful feast of circumcision, there are many thoughts that can come to our mind or we can meditate upon, but the one I want to just bring up is the fact that in our Lord's circumcision, these were the first drops of his precious blood that he shed for each and every one of us. We know that in the Jewish rite, 8 days after birth, the child would be circumcised and given the name. So on this occasion, our Lord goes through such ceremonies and is given the name of Jesus. But when it comes to circumcision, this was a type or a figure. That is, it was a figure of baptism. It was to forecome or be a complement to that sacrament. And we know that when it comes to baptism, each and every one of us, God's creatures, when we're born into this world, we have original sin on our soul. And therefore, baptism is necessary for original sin to be washed away and for us to make it to heaven. But for our Lord, when it comes to circumcision, being true God and true man, he did not have a need. It was not a necessity for him to be circumcised. But he decided, and it, God so willed it, to go through, because our Lord wanted to be like us in all things except sin. But if we look back at some of the enemies of the church over the course of the last 2,000 years, we see that there have been different individuals who have attacked our Lord's sinlessness. One of those individuals was Martin Luther. Martin Luther, in the 1500s, he had said that our Lord committed sins and sins of impurity. And in one case, he had mentioned that the where our Lord met the woman at the well, say Martin Luther had claimed that our Lord had committed sins in that situation. But we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is true God and true man, and that the enemies of the church, when they abandon our Lord and when they give up the faith, they can go off on all sorts of tangents. They can believe all sorts of crazy things. For we know that God and sin do not go together. Sin is the absence of God. And when it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know, as we've said before, and as it has been taught, that he is true God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so said so. When he came, he told us that, but not only did he say that, but he proved it to us as well. It's one thing to say you're the Son of God, but it's another thing that our Lord proved it to us. And how did he prove to us that he's truly the Son of God? And that is by his miracles and prophecies. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ healed so many individuals. He raised people from the dead. He casted out devils. These miracles are our proof even here today, and they should strengthen our faith. They should strengthen our faith and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not these miracles that our Lord worked. Not even his enemies deny it. The Jews, in all of their writings about our Lord, they write many blasphemous things about our Lord, but never do they deny that he worked miracles. But when it comes to the fact that our Lord and Savior is true man, we know first and foremost that he was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he lived amongst us. We read in one case, this was after our Lord had risen from the dead, but he had met the apostles in the inner chamber, and he had asked for some food or some drink from the apostles. And we should see in that the aspect that our Lord was true man. He had human nature just like us. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he came here with a mission. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had a purpose in his coming, and that was for our redemption. If our Lord had not come and redeemed us, we would not be able to go to heaven after this life. Our Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Our Lord, when he did come, he established a church, and that church is the Catholic Church. He said to Peter, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Not my churches or the multitude of churches, but he said, my church. And we know that this church was the last of the end of time. Our Lord promised to be with his church and to guide it, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And certainly that is still the case in our day and age here. For we consider the blessings we have during this Christmas season, on this first day of the new year, to be able to come to Mass, to be able to adore our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to receive Holy Communion. What a blessing it is, because we know that the sacraments are for our sanctification. When we go to confession, when we go to Mass, receive Holy Communion, we receive an increase in sanctifying grace. That increase in sanctifying grace gives us the strength to be able to overcome temptations, It gives us the strength to be patient. It gives us the strength to be virtuous. So the more we frequent the sacraments, especially coming to Mass and receiving Holy Communion, the greater saint you will become. The more you go to the fire of divine love, the more your heart will be enkindled. So that's why it's so very important that if we do have that opportunity to go to additional Masses during the week, we should do our best to come. Because when we do come, we receive that increase in sanctifying grace, but also, most importantly, we get that opportunity to adore and love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it comes to the Church in our days, we understand that if we look around us, we're not involved with the modern Catholic Church. You know, we're not associated with the modern Catholic Church at all. Because in the last 60 years, as we've read and seen, they have gone off the wrong path. They are no longer Christ's Church. The modern Catholic Church teaches those things which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not teach, and in many cases actually condemned. And one of the biggest heretical teachings that they put forth is to break the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have false gods before me. We know that we are to adore the one, only true God. But if you look in their catechisms, if you look into a catechism from, say, JP2 in the 1980s or 1990s, you'll see that they teach things such as the Muslim faith is a part of salvation, or the Jewish religion leads to eternal salvation. And we know that's not the case. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and ended the old covenant. It was fulfilled, and he started the new covenant. We know that when it comes to the Muslims' faith, if you were to look into what they believe, you will find very quickly that they worship a god with a small g of fear and hatred. They believe in convert or the sword, and that's not what the true God. The true God is the God of love. And so when it comes to the modern Catholic Church, let us not forget that they are out there. Let us not forget they're around. And let us pray for our family, friends, and loved ones who are part of the modern Catholic Church. For we know that they no longer have the true sacraments. The sacraments for which they have are not sanctifying their souls. They do not have a true priesthood anymore. So that is something that we should remember, because by our prayers, by our additional Masses that we go to, we can help call down God's blessings upon them, because certainly each and every one of us want to save our soul. We want to get to heaven, and we should desire and want the same thing for all of our family members. And what's the best way that we can help out our family and friends is by praying for them. So let us make sure that we especially do that in this new year. It's the first of the year, and we should consider here, if we haven't already, what is it that I'm going to be working on here this year, or at least for this month or this week. We should have a goal in mind in our spiritual life, something that we can work on, something that we can practice, something that we can do. By having that focus, by having that goal, it helps to motivate us during the day to pray our prayers well and to keep our eyes on heaven, which is what Almighty God desires and wills for each and every one of us. On this Feast of the Circumcision, our Lord was given the name of Jesus. And let us not forget our Blessed Mother in this great feast. We know that of our Blessed Mother's seven sorrows, this was the first of her sorrows. So let us pray to our Blessed Mother in this new year and ask for her to bless us and to help guide us in all of our trials and difficulties. Let us do our very best to study the faith. Let us do our very best to live the faith. But then, most importantly, let us love the faith. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and